O Most Holy One, my God and my King, may some word that is heard be thine. Amen. Before I begin, I'd like to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters of the 140 parishes and missions of the great, the historic, and the faithful Episcopal Diocese of Pennsylvania. Know that we pray for you, we journey with you, and as your bishop, I love you. I also want to take a moment to thank my dear friend Frank and the clergy and all the singers and you for your faithfulness to Christ, and also for those adults who are being confirmed and received. You inspire me. Carry this message forward. I always think that it's important as your bishop that you know something about me. And it's pretty easy. I believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. I believe in the truth of Scripture. I believe in all the miracle stories. I believe everything they say about Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is risen. And Jesus, the risen Christ, is present today. Love, it transforms something within. We rejoice when we encounter love and then attempt in some way to illustrate its power and its meaning. Movies endeavor to capture its awakening, and songs are used to convey love's essence. Who among us is not stilled by Juliet's, "Take him and cut him out in little stars, and he will make the face of heaven so fine that the world will be in love with the night and pay no attention to the garish sun." How would you describe love? Emotion, feeling, sentiments? These words seem inadequate and so untrue. For a brief moment, I want you to recall personally those moments when your mind filled, your heart pulsed, and you lost your breath when you encountered love. I assume that you were united in something beyond description, and it had elements of joy, meaning, purpose, and life. I recently read a story of a prisoner in a concentration camp laboring on a freezing day. He was forced to dig a trench in ground that was frozen solid, and he was lost in despair. Sky, clothes, and all the faces around him held the same shade of gray. He began conversing silently with his beloved wife. They were separated by the Nazis, and he did not know her whereabouts or even if she were still alive. He dug for hours, all the while declaring his love for his wife. Suddenly, a strange feeling came over him. Love, that deep love of his wife, and it transcended despair. And at that moment, he remembered that his life had a purpose. And at that same moment, a light went on in a distant farmhouse. As he looked up, the guard struck him. Bleeding, he fell to the floor, and he continued to commune with his beloved wife. More and more, he felt her presence. He was able to touch her, stretch out his hand, and grasp hers. She was there. A bird flew down silently and perched on the fence in front of him. They gazed at one another, and for the first time, he encountered the truth. The truth which is beyond simple declarations or what even poets can explain. Love is our ultimate design and the highest goal to which we can aspire. Our only salvation is love. And our gospel today contains the full expanse of our purpose, our beliefs, and our meaning. What is that? It's God's love in and through our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It is life. So Jesus is at the Last Supper. Now the five first words are critical to our understanding of love. When Judas had gone out. Now we know Judas, but we just have one aspect of him. Judas is the disciple who heard Jesus laugh and listened to Jesus breathing late into the night. He ate with him. He lived with him. Judas cried with our Lord. Judas witnessed the great miracles. He stood in awe as Jesus pulled people from the darkness of despair. This Judas was at Jesus' side when our Lord healed the sick, forgave the sinners, restored life. Yes, restored life to the dead. Judas had encountered love. So imagine Jesus' pain when his friend walks out that door. But it's not only the pain, but there is a knowing. Because when Judas walks out that door, our Lord's path is forcefully set. Because if you think about it, he's not only betrayed by a loving friend. The suffering and the cross are now real for our Savior. And Jesus does not try to stop him. He does not become angry, vindictive, cast him aside, or distance himself. Jesus tells his disciples, as his friend is walking out that door, to love like he loves. For Jesus knows God's heart. He is one with God. And anything less than that type of love is not God. Because love in this gospel inaugurates God's kingdom, where every tear will be wiped away, death and despair no longer exist, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. This action and Jesus' words help us grasp what it means for God so loved, yes, loved the world that he gave his only son, not to condemn, but to save the world through him. Love. In many of the ancient myths and legends, divine figures such as Zeus and Dionysus entered into human affairs, and they entered only through aggression, destroying or wounding that which they invade. In many modern philosophies, God is construed as a threat to human well-being. Marx, Freud, Sartre maintain that God must be eliminated if humans are to be fully themselves. But the Word became human. But nothing of the human is destroyed in the process. God enters into his creation, and we are only enhanced and elevated. The truth comes in love, and Jesus commands us to do the same. There's also an important distinction that the world often confuses. St. John, in his first letter, declared it with a passion. Love is not God, but God is truly love. Anyone who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. John was not defending the proposition that God has love, or that love is one of God's attributes. Love names the very essence of God. And if you ever want to understand the Trinity, which people always wrestle with, God must be, in his own life, the interplay of the lover, the father, the beloved, the son, and our shared love, the Holy Spirit. Evil and sin has many forms, but love has only one form, Jesus Christ. And love is a necessary condition for life in God. Because from the moment of creation, God wants us to be one with him. We may wander, we may stumble and leave God's sides, and it is love that gathers us up from our self-imposed isolation so that we can once again walk in friendship with the Lord in the beauty of the garden. Yet, we have a choice. The decision is ours as to whether we accept this new commandment. It requires action on our part. To love as Christ loves is impossible unless we are in Christ. And to be in Christ is such a necessary condition that Paul uses it 164 times in his letters. And to be organically united to Christ is like a limb to the body or a branch to the tree. To be and to love like Christ is to be in union with him. And not like him, not an admirer or a distant observer, not even what would Jesus do or what did Jesus do. It means to know Jesus is to be one with him. And the beauty of this love is the knowing that we cannot do it alone. God's love necessitates someone else, even those we would think it is impossible to love. I ask you to think of those moments when you felt love. I am confident it involved yourself in union with someone else. Yet we often forget. We sleepwalk through life, and it is Christ who wakes us up. To love God is to love whatever participates in God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the entire world. We're linked to one another in ways we cannot understand. And if we loved like Jesus loved, with the same intensity that Jesus had as Judas walked out that door and walked away in the darkness, the power of our church and the power of our witness would be irresistible. Our own love would intensify and multiply because we know that love grows in measure by the amount of love that we pour out. And if there's ever a question what to love, it's simple. Despise what Jesus despised on the cross and love what Jesus loved on that cross. So, my brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, when the world says that the best days of the church are behind us, that we must resign ourselves to despair, no, we will never go down that road. If we give our lives, if we walk together, if we love in Christ, we will be rewarded with that new heaven and that new earth. To do those things the world says is impossible. To transform our pains, our scars, our egos, our past, our suspicions, and even our mistrust. The world is expecting a cold church and unloving Christians. So let's shatter those expectations. Our best days of loving in Christ are yet to come. As a people, as a church, and as a diocese, we can build, we can comfort, and we can touch the pain of the world, where the hungry are fed, the poor are embraced, the marginalized can find a home, and violence once again becomes a sin. Where people will know us by our love. life in Christ is more than anything we could ever hope for. So on that cold day in a concentration camp, the prisoner understood that the only thing that matters is love. Today at St. David's, and throughout your week, seek, really seek every instance of love. And then embrace and embody that love. Rejoice and return that love in every breath, in every moment, in every prayer. Let it burst forth from your hearts, from your lives, for everyone that you encounter. We have been given an eternal gift. God is making things new, and only through you in Christ will this world change. So let's go. Let's go in love. This is our life. This is our hope. This is our heaven and our earth, and the world is waiting for you. God bless you always. Amen.